Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be in church here tonight? I'll tell you what, there's no warm weather out there that's worth staying home and missing church. Amen. I'll tell you what, people need to do, you know, some spring cleaning, but it's not necessarily in their home that should be the priority. Right? The spring cleaning starts with the cleaning and the renewing of the mind. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you want to join me, why don't we go on over? We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I didn't get to even half my message last week. And we've been talking about the scriptural approach to deliverance. And of course, it's been part of a bigger series of messages that we've been talking about demonic activity. And this is a series of messages here that just kind of sprung up in the middle here about the scriptural approach to deliverance. Because there's a lot of funny ideas. When I say funny, I don't mean hilarious or in that sense. I'm talking about strange ideas in the body of Christ today when it comes to deliverance and what it is. Of course, if you came from a background like I did, you probably never even heard the word deliverance. You know, growing up in churches and Sunday school and things like that, I never even heard the term deliverance ever once spoken. I had no idea what that means. Deliverance, I'm thinking United States Postal Service. I'm thinking of, you know, babies being born delivered, you know. That was the extent of my knowledge about deliverance. And then, of course, you know, I started walking with God, got into a Bible teaching church, like Family Church, amen, and started hearing about, well, that word deliverance. And since then, I've been more exposed to what the general body of Christ idea about deliverance is. If you came from a more traditional background like me, you might not have ever heard it. Or if you came from the other side of the track, so to speak, you might have heard a lot about deliverance, and there might have been a lot of abuses, you know, a lot of things that are taken, you know, out of context when talking about deliverance. So if whatever side of the tracks you're on, so to speak, or where you came from, we'll just say this. Deliverance, typically, what it's referring to is the ministering or the power of the Holy Spirit to set people free from demonic control or demonic bondage, okay? It is typically associated with the laying on of hands, the gifts of healings, of course, the spiritual gifts and so on, the prayer of faith, whatever it takes, you know, to get people free from any kind of bondage at all, whether it could be associated with sickness, disease, it could be associated from getting free from addictions, bad habits, depression and anxiety, oppression. The word deliverance is typically used in reference to any and all of those things, and of course, things that we haven't even mentioned. It's basically just about getting free and walking in the liberty and the power that God purchased for us at the cross of Jesus, right? Amen. But of course, we've seen that word deliverance has been carried, you know, out of bounds by many groups of people. And actually, I'd say this way, the Pentecostal movement has been the most guilty of carrying the doctrine of deliverance out of bounds. And what I mean by out of bounds, I'm talking about beyond the Word of God. You know, we need to make sure that we keep our definition scriptural. We need to keep our definition scriptural, biblical. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they're teaching, you know, a bunch of stuff about getting free and casting down strongholds, and Christians are out there casting demons out of Christians, and, you know, everything's about a deliverance ministry. And I'll just tell you this, there's no greater deliverance ministry than what Jesus had already done for you on the cross. There's no greater deliverance ministry for you than what is already provided in the Word of God. Amen. And it might not be as sensational to sit down and actually hear some teaching on what biblical deliverance is. You know, it's not as, you know, teaching sometimes isn't as well received because it isn't as sensational or fun, so to speak, as, you know, maybe having a getting free service, a cutting loose service, whatever service that you're having. I'll tell you what, if you want to have a getting free service, you better teach the Word. Because it's the Word that's going to make us free. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. But last week, we started taking a look at what it means to be free. And we saw this, and we also taught on this Sunday morning. So if you weren't here last Wednesday, but if you were here Sunday morning, you got a good portion of what we talked about last Wednesday. We got into the Word of God, and we saw over there in Psalm 107 and verse 2, it said this, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That tells you you're already redeemed, right? Amen. And if you're already redeemed, it's not a matter of what Christ did or didn't do. I should say it this way. It's not a matter of, Jesus didn't leave anything undone. He finished and completed the work. So you're not going to get any greater deliverance than that which is already provided in the Word. You can only say so with greater persistence. A lot of Christians, they are redeemed legally in the mind of God, but they go without living the benefits because they themselves don't say so.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Just think, the whole world is saved.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says that Jesus has paid for the sins of the entire world. Yes. It's just that the majority of people out there, they haven't said so.
That's right.
They haven't confessed with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, right? Amen.
Yeah,
Praise the Lord. So if you're redeemed, you might be redeemed legally in the eyes of God. That's exactly what it was. It was a legal transaction when Jesus died. When he descended into that place called Hades and Sheol, and he went down there to the place of the dead, the Bible says that he defeated and hurled back principalities and powers that fought against him, right? The Bible says in the Phillips translations that he shattered them, he emptied them, and he disarmed all principalities and powers that were arrayed against us. So he disarmed them all. That means he disarmed, and we saw this this past Sunday, that all the Old Testament laws, all the mistakes that we've made, every time we committed a crime against God by breaking and disobeying his word, the Bible says over there in Colossians 2:13, was it says that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Right? He blotted them out, having taken them out of the way and nailed them to the cross.
That's right.
Hallelujah. So he destroyed that warrant, so to speak, that the devil had over your life. He destroyed that title deed, because when man disobeyed and committed high treason against God by obeying Satan, literally Satan was given a title deed for the human race. Jesus came to take that title deed back. And when he descended into that place, in that awful place, and entered into that spiritual combat, see, this is what we need to understand. Jesus went and he was our general in spiritual warfare. He led the charge. He went down there. He destroyed the enemy. And then he turned to all of us. He said, okay, he's already defeated. Now you just enforce his defeat. And just keep the victory that I've already given you. You know, I tell you what, a lot of Christians are running around. They don't believe that they're victorious. They don't believe they're victorious. They're trying to get the victory. God never told you to go get the victory. He told you to keep the victory. He told you to guard the victory, right? Amen. There's a big difference. Because Christians that are running around trying to get the victory, they're outside of faith. You can't be in faith and believe that you still have to get victorious.
Come on.
Listen, you are victorious through Christ, right? Right, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes. Praise the Lord. And then we saw over there in Psalm 107, verse 20, it says, and he sent his word and healed them and delivered, delivered them from their destructions.
Yes.
He sent his word, healed them, and delivered them.
That's right.
Isn't exactly what God did for us 2,000 years ago? He sent his word, he healed us, and he delivered us.
That's right.
Glory to God.
Amen.
So the question we saw this, we saw, how are you going to get someone free who's already free? You know, where the majority of the deliverance ministries today, they're basically going to Christians trying to cast demons out of Christians. How many New Testament examples do you ever have of a demon being cast out of a Christian? Not one. Not one. Right? Remember what Jesus said? We also looked at this verse. Remember John 8:31, Jesus said, you are my disciples. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
The truth shall make you what?
Free.
Or you could say it this way, the truth shall make you delivered.
Yes.
See, when you ask Jesus into your heart, when you confessed him as Lord and Savior, you are receiving the truth of the resurrection. You were calling on God, the name of the Lord, right? Amen. The truth came to live on the inside of you, and that truth rebirthed your spirit, and now the Bible says you're free. Right? What did Jesus say just a few more verses later there in John 8:36? He said, "If therefore the Son has made you free, you are free indeed."
Yeah.
Meaning Jesus was saying, if the Son set you free, the Son of God, meaning you can't get any higher deliverance than that which is already provided for you.
Amen.
And how are you going to get free? The Word. How are you going to stay free? The Word. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them. How are you going to get healed? The Word. How are you going to stay healed? The Word. How are you going to be delivered? The Word. How are you going to stay in that liberty? The Word. I know, it doesn't seem sensational. You know, now, does that mean that there's no such thing as a ministry lying and the laying on of hands? No, of course those things are pertinent. And we just need to understand what those things were first and foremost made for. You know, the deliverance ministry, as it's outlined in the New Testament, wasn't for Christians to practice on Christians. Amen. And we said this last week, 99% of all Christians, they don't have a demon problem.
That's right.
They have a mind problem. If they are not living in the freedom that God gave to them, it's because they have not been renewed in the spirit of their mind, according to Ephesians 4:23. Right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? We know over there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It didn't say you'd be transformed by going to this deliverance ministry, that deliverance ministry. People are running around. They're bouncing like ping pong balls all over the body of Christ, going to one deliverance session, to another deliverance session, to another deliverance session. And they're not getting free. They're not staying free. Because somewhere along the line, no one told them that they already are free. And no one taught them. See, you can't go around to people and just have hands laid on you to get your flesh problem cast out of you. I can't cast the flesh problem out of you. Don't you wish that somebody could? Well, if someone casts a flesh problem out of you, they're going to have to kill you. Right? You don't ask for the minister to do that when you go to the healing line. Right? So we know that we have a flesh issue. There's a mind issue. The Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? We took a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, what is a stronghold? My goodness, doesn't a lot of the Pentecostals, they need to get a hold of this. When I say they, I mean us, because we're a Pentecostal church. You know, some people don't think so. They don't get it. Why isn't there any of that excessive weirdness over at Family Church? Some people think we're too crazy. Some people don't think we're crazy enough. But it's all within the parameters of the Word of God. There's a reason why you don't see some things here at this church, because they're not in the Word. It's amazing how the Pentecostals have criticized the Catholics for years for doing a bunch of things that aren't in the Bible. And we do the same exact thing, but we just say it's more spiritual. Our man-made religion is just a little more spiritual than your...
Come on.
Just because it's man-made, just because their man-made religion is more religious than our man-made religion, it's still man-made religion, and it's still going to go the same place. Nowhere.
Yeah, nowhere.
Nowhere.
Come on.
So don't criticize other denominations and other sections of the body of Christ and things for doing things that that aren't right, when a major part of Pentecostalism is in excess. It is a large part of it. And here we're picking on our own. We're not throwing rocks at the Pentecostals. We believe in the Pentecostal experience, you know. Amen. But it has to be within the parameters of the Word. All these times people are trying to judge God by their experiences. You can't know God by your experiences. You can only know God through His Word. You must judge every experience according to the Word of God. Amen. Go with me in your Bibles. I had you turn to 1 Timothy. Hold your place there. I'm going to bring you back there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is kind of important. We're going to pick right back up where we were teaching last week. So we saw anyway, Jesus said that the Son has made you free. You're free indeed. So the question is, how can you get someone delivered that already is delivered? Well, you got to get them to say so.
That's right.
There it is. People say, well, I got a deliverance ministry. Do you? Well, if you have a deliverance ministry, then your first and foremost goal for people is to get them to realize that they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're free from all power, right? The Bible says over there in Colossians 1:13, God who has what? Delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm already in the kingdom of God. I'm already seated far above all principality, power, and might in this world and that which is to come. I'm already seated with him on the throne, right? Right? According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, has he quickened us together? By grace you are saved and made us to rise together with Christ and has seated, meaning it's already past tense, it's already done, seated with Christ, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So we're alive in Christ already. We're risen with Christ already. We're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. You can't do anything more than that. Hallelujah. So if you have a deliverance ministry, you need to be a person who teaches them the word that they already are free. And we need to get them to say so. Go to 1 Corinthians. And we saw over there, right? Remember what it says over there in 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children. You are of God.
Yes.
You are of God.
That's right.
And you have overcome them, the evil spirits. You have overcome them.
Yes.
For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
God is in me.
Yes.
There's no such thing as me and you walking through a demon patch on accident,
right,
and have a bunch of demons stick to you like a bunch of briars or those little sticky things. What are they called?
Burdocks. Yeah.
I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians act like they're walking through the burdock field and a demon's just going to stick to them like a burdock. Demons can't just jump on you when they want. You know what I mean? People don't understand that. They're walking around life, good, solid, spirit-filled Christians, wondering when the next demon's going to jump on them. That's called fear. And the devil always exploits fear. I'm not walking around wondering when a demon's going to jump on me. He can't jump on me. Right? The Bible says he's Beelzebub, right? The Lord of the flies. Flies don't land on hot burners, right? You're on fire with God, and no fly,
That's right.
No demons is going to jump on you. People saying, oh, I went around so-and-so, or, I happened to be in the hospital, and demons started jumping on me from the sick people. You know, oh, come off it. People think that stuff. I told you the story on a Sunday morning. Brother Hagin was telling a story of what he was talking to a Pentecostal preacher. The Pentecostal preacher said, Brother Hagin asked him, so how are you doing today, sir? He said, I'm doing great. I've already cast 17 demons out of myself. Well, dear heavens. I'll tell you what, if you're having to cast 17 demons out of yourself, well, you probably shouldn't be a preacher, first of all. And you're probably having a worse day than he thought. Somebody hasn't taught that man the word of God yet, that he's already free. Why? Because the Bible says you've overcome them, little children. Greater is he that's in you. God is in you. Demons can't just be jumping in. Why? Because the Bible says that darkness has no fellowship with the light. Belial or Belial, the demons, the devil, cannot just jump in and have fellowship with Christ in the same vessel. You understand? The Bible says over there in 1 John 5:18, it says, he that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, and he that is born of God guards himself, and that wicked one can't touch him. Guard yourself. And the wicked one can't touch you. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. It's just that simple, right? Sounds a lot like right on over there in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life, right? Casting down imaginations, right? We didn't get quite to that fullness of that verse yet. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
That's right.
Right? Bringing into captivity every thought. Everyone say thought.
Thought.
Every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Yeah.
That is, I'm telling you, it's just that simple.
Yes.
You want to keep the devil out of your life? Well, cast down thoughts and imaginations. people that are running around there trying to get prayer to do what the Word of God was called to do.
Yes.
You can't have someone pray that you will stop being addicted to something.
Right.
You have to renew your mind and you have to crucify your flesh.
Yes.
Right. I can't do that for you. You're going to have to do that with the Word of God yourself. Amen. Anyway, so now we're just kind of getting through some review here. We are going to pick up on some new material. First, we're going to hit 1 Corinthians 5 again. Like I said, we have no examples in the New Testament of any demon ever being cast out of a believer. All right? But we looked at some interesting scripture right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of a Christian who was delivered to Satan. Let's read it. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." That means sexual relationships outside of marriage. "And such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles." So this church had worse sin in it than the world had. Wow. "Not even as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Wow. So this guy is sleeping with his stepmother. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this thing should be taken away from among you." I'll tell you what, most ministries today or most deliverance ministries would say, well, he needs to have a demon cast out of him. Right? And that almost seems practical to say that. I mean, someone that's doing something like that, my goodness, you'd think there's a demon involved and you got to cast a demon out of him. But notice Paul didn't say he had a demon. He didn't have a demon problem. He had a flesh problem, and he had a bad flesh problem. And Paul didn't say, hey, go and lay hands on that man to deliver him. He said, no, boot him out.
That's
I know.
Right. That's right.
He said, no, boot him out. Get him out of there. Right? Verse 3. He says, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed." Verse 4. Right? What does he say? He says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus." So he's not leaving anything to be wondered about, is he? He said, when you're gathered together in the name and the power of Jesus. So obviously Paul's pretty convinced that Jesus would agree with what's about to take place. He says, "Deliver such a one to Satan." Didn't say deliver him from Satan. See, Christ already did that when this man became a Christian. You have to remember, this man is in a Christian church. He is a Corinthian Christian. He is born again. And here he is falling into some pretty bad sin. And Paul says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Wow. Here we have zero New Testament examples of anyone ever being, any Christian having a demon cast out of them. But here we are given an example of a Christian who would not live right, who's handed over to Satan.
That's right.
Here's the fact. Go with me to 1 Timothy now. I had you hold your place over there. And I'll get over to some facts here in a minute. Now we're going to get into some new material. Excuse me, but here we're going to see this again. 1 Timothy, and let's go over to chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, this is very interesting. So now, they handed over that gentleman in Corinth to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. If you read 2 Corinthians, you learn later that that man repented and got right with God, and they welcomed him back into their fellowship. Notice that deliverance to Satan actually helped that man repent and get right. Well, we don't hear of too many deliverance ministries that specialize in that. They're running around, you know, casting demons out of Christians. What about handing Christians over to Satan who won't live right? Yeah, I know that went over real big. All of a sudden, the amen section got quiet. Yeah. Look at verse 19. It says this: holding faith and a good conscience. Boy, isn't that just that simple? Hold your faith and keep a good, clear conscience. Meaning nothing in your conduct bothers you from what you're doing. Meaning you know you've obeyed God and there is no issues in your heart of disobeying God. Holding faith, keep a good, clear, clean conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So now notice he's talking about in context people who are in faith, people who are believers, people who are exercising faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. Here's two more examples given in the New Testament of Christians who will not renew their mind, who will not crucify their flesh, who will not take the responsibility to live right. They don't have a demon cast out of them. They're delivered to Satan. Boy, I know, isn't that quiet in here? Here I have three, at least, that I can find, three examples of Christians who are handed back over to the devil because they aren't living right. Yeah? See, what's the fact here? The facts are telling us in the New Testament that God expects every believer to take the responsibility to renew their mind, to crucify their flesh. He didn't say, go have a deliverance ministry sent unto Hymenaeus and Alexander. Go and cast the demon out of these Christian men. Didn't say it. Didn't take them to a deliverance session. Didn't take them to a healing line. Didn't have hands laid on them. Didn't do any of those things. Said, hand them over to the devil so that the devil will crush them to the point where they will say it was better to be in the truth. It was better not to blaspheme. It was better to obey God than to be handed over to the devil and be destroyed by him. See, the fact of the matter is God expects believers. Now, these men were teachers of the word. If you look in the New Testament, Hymenaeus and Alexander actually traveled with Paul the apostle and were teachers of the word, and they got into wrong doctrine. And they started blaspheming, and we're going to see why they were blaspheming. It wasn't because they were taking the Lord's name in vain as a swear word. What they were doing is that they were teaching false doctrine and destroying faith of Christians. And Paul said that that's blasphemy. And he's saying, listen, until they learn, you could say it this way, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn. You could read it like that way. Delivered unto Satan that they may learn. Wow. Notice Satan couldn't just come in and take these men, even though they were doing wrong. Paul, there was still a level of protection as they served under Paul's ministry. There was still a level of protection. It probably wasn't perfect protection. But as soon as Paul, the leader of that ministry, said, I'm handing them over. As soon as Paul made that declaration, those men were Satan bait. They were left on their own. They were left as completely, you know, they were without protection. The devil's going to come in, have his way. And so that they would come to a point and say, God, forgive us for our wrong doctrine, forgiving us for teaching wrong, forgive us for what we've done, Lord God. See, but you're going to see later on in the Word, it doesn't look like these men changed their ways. We don't know exactly. But it doesn't look like they did. We're never given any real evidence that they did. Wow. So here we see two more examples of people that are delivered unto Satan, and notice that they didn't have a demon cast out of them. Because God expected them to teach right.
Yes.
God expected them to live right. God expected them to renew their minds correctly.
Yes.
God expected them. He didn't just send them to the deliverance mechanic to do and fix all their problems. You can't have your mind renewed by the laying on of hands.
That's right.
You can't have your mind renewed by the prayer of faith. You can't have your mind renewed. You can't have your flesh put under subjection by the laying on of hands, the prayer of faith, or a deliverance ministry. You can't. You're going to have to do that yourself. You're going to have to crucify the flesh. You will be given this responsibility. Let's look at some things here concerning Hymenaeus and Alexander. Go to 2 Timothy right next door. Go to chapter 2 in verse 16. Here we are given a little bit more information about these gentlemen. It says this. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Amen. for they will increase unto more ungodliness. See, you know, like Brother Hagin always said, you show me someone who's talking all the time, I'll show you someone who's sinning all the time. People that are always talking, talking. What does it say over there? Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, right? There's much sin, or there lacks not sin. But he that refrains his lips is wise. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, and their word will eat or destroy as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So now we learn of another gentleman who's speaking wrong. But here we start to see why Hymenaeus was handed over to Satan. Wow. What were they saying? Look at verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Wow. So Hymenaeus, his words were overthrowing the faith of some. His words. He was teaching that the resurrection of the godly had already taken place. That still hasn't happened.
Right.
He was teaching that the resurrection at the end times, and the Bible says the just shall rise with Christ, and he was teaching that it had already taken place, destroying the faith of people. And so Hymenaeus was in some serious bad doctrine here. But now notice what the Bible says. It says, who, Hymenaeus, concerning the truth has erred. He erred on the truth. He did not renew his mind correctly. He did not fill himself with the Word of God. He was not properly equipped to handle temptations and thoughts and wrong doctrine because he did not guard himself with a working knowledge of the Word of God. People aren't handed over to Satan just because they make a mistake. They're handed over to Satan because they refuse to walk in the truth. They refuse to crucify their flesh. They refuse to renew their mind. And because, and my goodness, has the devil taken advantage of all these so-called deliverance teachers that are out there teaching deliverance, you know, and they teach it in a way that gives the body of Christ the impression that they're not free yet.
Yeah, come on.
Because they're teaching this whole idea, come to our ministry and you'll get free under our ministry. Listen, if you're born again, you are free.
Yes. Yes.
We can teach you how to live free and to stay free, but Jesus is the one who sets you free.
That's right.
And see, what they do is that they give that impression, and then the devil takes advantage of that wrong doctrine. People get in their mind that they're not delivered yet. And once they have a thought or a stronghold, a mentality that they're not delivered yet. Now, that's untruth. And Satan always takes advantage of untruth in the mind of any believer.
Come on.
It's the untruth that hurts.
Yes.
It's the untruth that allows harm to be done in your life. Truth removes Satan's ability to hurt your life. This is clearly what was going on with Hymenaeus, right? Absolutely. Now, it also said Hymenaeus and Alexander. Go over there, you're in 2 Timothy, go over to chapter 4. Let me just tell you that Hymenaeus and Alexander both traveled with Paul the Apostle. Acts chapter 19 tells us of a time when Alexander at one time jumped up in front of a large multitude of people that were looking to kill Paul, and he tried to defend him. So Alexander was a man who was once in the faith, once serving God, following God. And we come over here to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. A lot of scholars believe that literally a day or two later he was beheaded, and it seems by the scripture itself that that's true. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. This is the one that was handed over, same man who was handed over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words, or the teaching of Paul the Apostle. What was Alexander's problem? The same problem that Hymenaeus had. Look what he would do. He greatly withstood our word. which Paul was the minister of the true word of God, right? You could say it this way. Here, Alexander greatly withstood the word of God.
Yes.
Sounds, I tell you what, there's deliverance ministries in the 21st century America that would fit right into that verse. They withstand the word of God. They don't want the truth on the word of God. Wow. See, people that hear the word and won't do it, this is what is possible for them. This is the problem. They don't have a demon problem. These men didn't have a demon problem. Paul didn't say, well, we understand because they're possessed. We need a deliverance ministry to get over there and take care of business. He didn't have a special co-op, you know, special black op deliverance team that's released into the field to go set free his ministers. He was saying, listen, this man got in trouble because he greatly withstood the truth of the word of God.
That's right.
Yeah. So here we see at least three men in the Bible who were handed over to Satan, delivered to Satan,
yes,
because they weren't living right.
That's right.
There's no such thing as saying, well, I just can't live right. I just can't get free of this addiction. I have to have someone to lay hands on me. Now, praise God for the laying on of hands. And that anointing can be like a cortisone shot.
Sure.
A cortisone shot can get a tennis elbow loosened up, but it can't cure a tennis elbow. The anointing can break that thing free, get you heading in the right direction, but it's going to take the word of God to keep you free.
Amen.
It's going to take a working knowledge and a meditation of the word on healing for you to stay healed and to live healed. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Here are the facts. God expects a Christian to resist the devil himself. God expects a Christian to kill the deeds of the flesh on their own. If you do not, there will be consequences. How would the devil get a hold of a Christian? Through their thoughts and their mind, and through them not controlling their flesh. If a Christian won't control their flesh, of course the demon can get in there and wreak havoc in their life.
Yeah.
If they won't control their minds and their thoughts, then of course they could open the door to wrong thoughts and wrong living and get destroyed. But I'll tell you what, you're not walking through the demon briar patch, you know what I mean? You're not walking through the demonic burdocks wondering when a devil is going to jump on you.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So now let's talk about this. We mentioned this last week. So who is this deliverance ministry primarily for? Because there is a true biblical deliverance ministry. First and foremost, it's for unbelievers.
Yes.
Second of all, it's for baby Christians. And third of all, there is an anointing that is sometimes used to help people just to get a start, break the yoke, get them going in the right direction. But that's more so when you're called out, you know, and you're a strong Christian, but maybe something you're dealing with is called out, that's more or less a measure of agreement.
Sure.
It's more or less a measure of agreement. You know, we don't just say, well, if I just get to this person, then I'll get free. If I get to that person, I'll get free. See, there's no such thing as a Dexatrim pill with God. There's no such thing as the mechanic in the can. There's no such thing, you know, people, you go to the automotive section, and you always see those mechanic in a can, the fuel additive. If your engine is knocking and clocking, pour this in there, and it'll be like a brand new engine again. I tell you, we guys, we got suckered into that. I'll tell you, there's no doubt how many times I had an 87 Oldsmobile Cutlass Salon for almost 10 years. And when I got that car, the thing was beautiful. Well, 8 years later, the thing was a wreck, burning smoke, you know, burning oil, smoking all over. I don't know how many times I would try the Hail Mary shot. Go to the automotive store, buy the oil additive, thinking that just by pouring that in, it was going to solve all my problems. It didn't. It would get the smoke stopped for a day, then 2 days later it would be smoking again and burning oil and all that stuff. It's the same thing with God. There's no get it fixed quick. You know what I mean? There's no Dexatrim pill. There's no drive-through with God.
No.
You're going to have to sit down with the word yourself. Amen. I want to go over some things that are in the body of Christ concerning deliverance. Errors. Errors in the body of Christ. Things for you to look for. Things that you'll never see here at this church. Things that are in excess in the body of Christ that have hurt people. So we know the deliverance ministry is primarily for unbelievers, baby Christians, and maybe sometimes when people are you know, revealed to a man or a woman of God by the Spirit that are in need of help. Praise the Lord for that. But that's not really deliverance, so to speak. That's not delivering them. That's helping them. There's a great difference. There's an assistance there of the anointing that would help them. Let's talk about, I'm going to give you seven things that are errors in the body of Christ today concerning deliverance. Obviously, these aren't the only seven. These aren't an exhaustive 7 points that cover everything. But this is just some things. I've also touched on several of these things already. Number one, this is an error in the body of Christ, is the belief that every Christian has or gets demons that periodically have to be cast out of them. There is a belief in the body of Christ that believes that all Christians at some time will pick up a demon and they will need those demons cast out of them. Garbage. It's not true according to the Word of God. There's nothing in the Word of God that would ever tell us that any Christians ever need the devil cast out of them. Now, let me qualify that statement. Could a Christian open themselves up and get demons in their mind? Absolutely. Could they get demons in their flesh? Absolutely. But a Christian will never be possessed with a demon in their spirit. It can't get into their spirit. God is in their spirit. And you can lay hands, you can help them, you can agree with them in faith, but they're going to need to renew their mind and crucify their flesh. And this is the point I've been saying, that there's no such thing as walking through this life and getting into the burdock, so to speak, you know. There's no such thing as just walking through your life or, I had to visit somebody in the mental health unit and a bunch of mental health demons jumped on me while I was there. No, they didn't. I was down in the poor neighborhoods of Jamestown and a bunch of poverty demons jumped on me. No, they didn't. I was in the hospital and a bunch of sickness demons jumped on me. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. Bunch of depression devils. I went around my someone in my family and they're depressed and I felt that devil jump off them and onto me. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. It's not just jumping off them and jumping onto you. You're not just walking through, you know what I mean? It's not like walking through the backyard and oops, you accidentally step on some dog doo-doo or something. That's what people think is happening, that they walk through life and they step on a demon or something, like a landmine, and all of a sudden they need deliverance. No, you know what I mean? So this will greatly help you, because there is a big wide belief in the body of Christ that every Christian gets or has devils that need to be cast out of them periodically. I've been told this by good pastors. I've been told this by people that travel abroad, that minister in different nations. You know, the demons just jumped on them. If they jumped on them, why wouldn't they just use their authority if they knew who they were in Christ and say, "Get off me. That's it. I'm walking in the light and the power of God. You can't touch me, wicked one. I got scripture."
That's right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah,
people say, "Well, I tell you what, if demons were jumping on you, it would be your fault for letting them stay there." God isn't going to cast a demon out of you. Your unborn, unregenerative nature was dealt with when you got born again. Here's a second error in the body of Christ that I've heard about that's real popular these days, is deliverance questionnaires. Deliverance questionnaires. What does this mean? There are deliverance ministries that they say they specialize in deliverance, and what they do, they will come over to your house and they will begin a process of getting you delivered, you know? And they'll sit down with you and they have 100 questions or more or less about your past, what you've been doing, what you've been up to, and they're going to try to figure out when and where the demon jumped on your life. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's how the majority of these so-called deliverance ministries work today in the body of Christ. They're going to sit down with you and they're going to academically take care of your deliverance. No, you can't academically take care of someone's deliverance, you know. You can't sit there. Why would you try to dig into someone's past and try to figure out when and where they picked up a demon? Paul never said that. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward to the high calling and the mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus, pressing towards the mark and the high calling in Christ Jesus." Why would you try to go back through someone's past that Jesus already destroyed? Why would you go back and try to dig them? And see, now what these people are doing, they're actually convincing people they got demons. And now, that's exactly what the devil's trying to do, exalt untruth in the mind of believers. And now they're thinking, well, yeah, there was a time in my past when someone did this to me. Or I did, I did do certain things in the past. I got involved in this, and I did do drugs, and I did do this. And man, that explains why those demons got on me. And now, you know, now they're just fully convinced they're just about possessed. And now these people are making a bigger problem than what was originally there. There's no such thing as, you don't get questioned about your deliverance. Questionnaires. You can't go into somebody's past and try to figure out when and where they got a demon on them. Okay? Anyone ever starts doing that stuff with you? Anyone ever starts, you know, talking to you, well, what have you done in your past? What mistakes have you made? What sins are in your life? I tell you what, that is never of God. God never tells you to go in and start rooting up your mistakes. I tell you what, your sins are buried, they're dead, they're gone. He blotted them out, he nailed them to the cross. Don't you go and try to resurrect your old life. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You don't go in there. Don't you let anyone ever root up your past. I've had, you know, friends and individuals and stuff that, you know, may have known me in my old life, maybe 10 years ago or more. And, you know, they'll ask, well, what about this? And you did that. And what about this? And I don't even let them go there. Well, those days are dead and gone. That's all I say. I just put an end to it. I don't sit there and say, well, yeah, I did do that. And as far as Jesus is concerned, I didn't do that. Because he erased it. He blotted out my transgression for his own sake. He will remember my sins no more. Glory to God. So don't you let somebody take you on a walk down memory lane of your past and your failures and all this stuff and try to think they're doing that to help you. That's what psychology does. Thinking that your problem originated in your past somewhere, and let's dig into your mind. You know, you don't want to dig into your mind. You know, have you ever... You ever had that experience where, I don't know, maybe you had to dig a hole for something you were planting, I don't know, flowers or a tree or something, and on the surface, I mean, everything is just fine. But have you ever dug up dirt that just stinks? But it stinks underneath the surface? That's what, like, rooting through the mind is like. You know, if you start digging around, you're going to find things that stink. You are. Why would you want to dig around in that? Why would you want to turn something over and release the stink? You know what I mean? There's a lot of stink in the brain. There's a lot of stinking thinking. Just leave it put. Have your mind renewed. Don't live in the past. Go on. Move forward. You don't need to fill out any questionnaire about your past in order for you to be delivered. The Bible says you are delivered, and it's up to you to say so. Here's the third error in the body of Christ. Deliverance sessions. Deliverance sessions. See, what they do is they can't get you free with one time they meet with you, so they got to come back. And then you're not free that time, and they got to come back. And they say, oh, you're not delivered yet, so we got to come back. We have to come back. We have to come back. We have to keep coming back because you're just not free yet. Well, that should tell them it's not working. Give me one example in the New Testament of Paul ever holding multiple deliverance sessions. Because when the power of the Holy Ghost comes on somebody for true deliverance, guess what? They get delivered. Amen. The Holy Ghost doesn't say, well, that kind of worked, and well, that didn't work, and we got to try again, try again, try again, try again. No, 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 no. Deliverance sessions. It's a bunch of garbage. It's not rooted in truth. And I'll tell you what, you do people a lot bigger favor just to tell them they already are redeemed. Amen. Praise God. Here's a fourth error, and this is probably one of the biggest errors, and we're going to take some time on this one here tonight. Here's a belief that's wrong in the body of Christ. Every form of bad behavior is a demon. Oh, dear. Let's go to the book of Galatians, shall we? And let's look at what the Bible says is demonically motivated and what is fleshly motivated. Now, do we have any instructions in Paul's letters to the church? You know what I mean by that? Paul's epistles. You know, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Do we have any letters of Paul that ever instruct the church to cast demons out of Christians? Not one instruction. Actually, in all those letters that I just mentioned, he doesn't even address casting demons out at all, or very, very little. Something to consider. Because he's writing to people who are Christians.
That's right.
Praise God. The greatest deliverance is through Christ and through the Word. That's and if right. something has gotten in, it'll be the renewing of your mind. Yeah. Praise God. Sharon, can I use you as an example? You know, you have told your testimony. Some of you might not be aware of it. I'm sorry, I didn't even ask you before the service. I just see you sitting there, and you're just one of our bright, shining examples of what deliverance is. Sharon, many of you have heard her testimony before. Now, correct me if at any time that if I'm adding liberties, I don't want to do that. But you'll see, and I know I'm really putting her on the spot here. Sharon, please forgive me, but you just, to the glory of God, just such an awesome story. Sharon was, of course, would it be excessive to say that you had a clinical depression? Or how would you describe it? How would I say that correctly? Clinical psychosis, severely bipolar, OCD. Yeah. That word psychosis, I think, just really describes it. I mean, you were maybe, I don't want to, you know, bloviate or anything, but I mean, you were just out there in terms of where you were, way gone. That's her own words. And Sharon, you started attending church here, what? I mean, 4 years ago, maybe? Is that about right? About 4 years ago? And I would say this, and we were, of course, in the old building. Sharon came in. She's related to Reverend Chris and Crystal Herman. And she came in with the Hermans one night, the first time I ever saw her. I mean, you just were like a shell of a human being. I mean, you weren't even there, you know? And she sat there in the church. And how many electric shock therapy treatments had you gone through? A couple dozen? Over 20, so mid-20, a couple dozen electroshock therapy. Those electric shock therapy treatments had about erased your entire memory. You couldn't even drive. You couldn't even remember your husband at times. I mean, electric shock had literally, I mean, just knocked the life right out of her. And now, wasn't it true that you would spend your entire day just staring at a blank wall? Like, were you out in your garage? You would go out to your garage, and that was what your day consisted of. You were just, she was so absent. She was hardly even alive, you know. She'd just sit there and stare at a blank wall. Now, how many of you know God's got a far better life for you than that? Well, Sharon came to church, of course, with the Hermans, and she would sit there. And the first week, there was no response. Second week, very little response. Third week, fourth week. And maybe after several weeks, you know, started to notice that Sharon was taking an interest of what she was hearing as she was hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And then didn't you go over to our book table and we had a bunch of extra CDs, past CDs and that, of our past services where we were selling them for like a buck, and you bought up like 20 of them. And when you went home, instead of you would look at your blank wall, except didn't you have a CD player sitting next to you? And she would sit down, she would sit there, now she's in the same state, except now the Word is playing nonstop as she sat there all day. And now here we are fast forwarding getting down the road, and I mean, that's all you have to see, is to see that the Lord sent His Word and healed her and delivered her. Glory to God. I mean, you weren't even, it was like that's the way I would describe it, just a shell of a human being.
Yes.
I mean, just a clinical case of psychosis, just absolutely just devastated, you know? And it was the Word.
That's right.
The Word.
Amen.
The Word. I don't remember ever laying hands on you one time during that time. And I mean, and since then, I mean, you couldn't even remember how to drive. You would forget your husband. You would forget people. You forgot your own name. Yeah, I mean, that's the depths here. And now we're talking about somebody that is super high functioning. You're working. You resigned your job, but she was working as a nurse for the state of New York. Yeah, to a supervisory position.
Yes.
I mean, we're talking about a person that wasn't even, I mean, we're talking about the walking dead here. You know what I mean? And now somebody, I know, I mean, I'm sure that's real flattering, but we're not talking about you now. We're talking about you then, and we're talking about the transformation through the Word of God. You know, so as I see, I mean, those ministries, if they would have sat her down and tried to pull out their, you know, questionnaires and their deliverance sessions and try to lay hands on her to get that life back in her, it wouldn't have ever happened. It would have never happened. The Holy Ghost never had me lay hands on her because it wasn't a matter of what the laying on of hands could do. We weren't talking about the prayer of faith to raise someone sick off a sick bed. We were talking about someone who had the life basically knocked out of them that only the Word of God could put back in. And not just put back in. You didn't just get to the point where you're at. I mean, she has gone exceedingly abundantly above everything. And you had given me the list of the drugs that she was once on. I mean, stuff that, I mean, I can't even describe it. I'm not a professional in that area, but I'll tell you. Stuff that had longer names than supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. You know? And I'll tell you what, it was the Word. It was the Word. Sitting there, hearing and hearing and hearing the Word. Hearing the Word and renewing the mind and renewing the mind and renewing the mind. You know, I know people would rather say, well, the power of God came and there was a lightning bolt came and psh, psh, psh. Everyone wants the spectacular. But see, the supernatural works through the Word. The Word. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at the fourth error here, and we're going to finish up here in a few moments. Every form of bad behavior is a demon. Well, that's just not true. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So that's our battle. The Holy Spirit and our spirit battling with the flesh that's on the outside, right? Yes. There it is. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. One translation says the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or you should. So what holds back people in their life? Flesh. What's the Bible saying? Is there a problem why they cannot do the things that they're called to do? Is that the flesh disqualifies them. No demon's going to jump on your life and disqualify you. People say, well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't live right. I could never have the prosperity of God that he called me to. I could never have that happiness because, you know, the demon just kept jumping on me. No. No, you didn't have a demon problem. If you're a Christian, you had a mind-renewing problem. And you had a crucifying the flesh issue. It says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now look at this. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here are the works of the flesh, and now this is quite an extensive list of these things that are actually the flesh. Notice these are works of the flesh, not works of demons. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. But a lot of these deliverance ministries, they'll say, oh, so-and-so has an adulterous spirit. They picked up a demonic spirit of adultery somewhere. But there's just one issue. The Bible never lists adultery as a demon. It lists adultery as a work of the flesh. That's right. You can't cast out an adulterous spirit because it's not an issue of the spirit. It's an issue with the flesh. If you're prone to commit adultery, well, guess what? It is. It's not a devil that's making you do that. The devil can't make you do anything. He can only tempt you to do something.
Yeah.
He can only work with that nature that is in your flesh. He can only try to convince or to persuade the flesh and the mind. He can't force you to do anything. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication. The word fornication means sexual relationships outside of marriage. It is not a demon that is doing that to anybody. It is their flesh. I can't stop acting that way. I can't stop acting that way. Pastor Tim, I don't know why I can't stop acting that way. I must have a demon. No, you don't have a demon of fornication. You have a flesh just like me, just like everybody else.
Right.
And we all have the same call to be responsible, to crucify and to mortify the deeds of the flesh,
right,
and to extinguish the passions that are alive in our body.
That's right.
Amen. Don't you try to think that you have some special excuse
no.
why you keep messing up.
Oh, my. Yeah. That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
Special.
It's not some special excuse. The devil made me do it. No, you have a body. The devil just tempted your body. And you weren't to listen to your body. Because verse 18 says, but if you be led under the Spirit or by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The flesh is always trying to get you back under the law.
Yeah.
That's what the law was. It dictated the flesh. That's all it was. Now, verse 19, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Clean up your room. I just can't keep my house clean. I just can't be a tidy and neat person. I have a demon of uncleanness. No, you don't have a demon of uncleanness. You're just dirty. And obviously that word uncleanness there is not just speaking of you know, not taking a shower, though I'll tell you what, it would be included.
Sure.
Take a shower. Be clean. Good hygiene.
Yes.
Put on deodorant, please. But it's talking about sexual impurity. Lasciviousness, same thing. Sexual impurity. Sensuality. Boy, I'll tell you, we live in a sensual culture. A very sensual culture. Every magazine has a half-naked woman on it. Every show, every commercial is loaded with sexual innuendo. And people are wondering why our teenage daughters are, you know, getting pregnant and why our teenage daughters are having trouble and why they're falling into sexual sin and things like that. Well, you sow so much of that into our society. Of course, there's going to be a greater temptation to do that. Doesn't give anyone an excuse to do it, but it happens. And it's a work of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. No devil made you do it. It's not a demon of lasciviousness. There's no devil that needs to be cast out of you. You just need to crucify your flesh like the rest of us do. Look at this. Verse 20 says, idolatry. Or you could say it this way, an excessive love for money. It's a work of the flesh. Look at this next one. This will shock you. Witchcraft. You would think witchcraft would definitely be a demon. The demon of witchcraft. Actually, that word in the Greek is the Greek word pharmakeion. It's a Greek word for where we get our word for pharmacy or for drugs. 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 Yes. It's a work of the flesh. People that get addicted to drugs, what is it? It's in their flesh. Yeah, absolutely. Whether they are illegal drugs, you know, dope, coke, all that stuff, that would be included, but also an addiction to prescription meds
sure.
as well. I tell you, we're living in the day of just Medicaid everything. The idea, well, so-and-so, I'm just having a bad day. Well, we have a medicine for that. Well, I'm not feeling good about myself. Well, medicate it. Give them a medication. Everything's always, first step is always Medicaid. Now, I have nothing against if someone has a genuine problem and their faith just isn't quite there yet to take a medicine until their faith grows and to the point they can get off that medicine. Nothing wrong with medicine in and of itself.
Sure.
But the first people, the first thing they run to when they're having a bad day, my goodness, I see now that even antidepressants have antidepressants now. I saw a commercial for this drug called Ambilify. That if your antidepressant is making you feel like you want to kill yourself, take Ambilify along with your antidepressant, because this antidepressant helps your antidepressant. I'm thinking, good heavens, wouldn't it be just easier just to renew your mind with the Word of God?
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, when you take an antidepressant and it makes you want to kill yourself, that tells you that there's not very much good in that. And when I say I don't want to laugh because I'm not, you don't understand. But the ridiculous nature, when they list the side effects, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
And if you take Abilify, which is to help your antidepressant that's not working, you may have thoughts of suicide. You will have gout. You will have an uncontrolled bladder. You'll have runny nose, sore throat, vomiting, excretions falling out your ears, hair falling out. I mean, it goes through this list. It's like, man, I don't know. I think the depression sounds a lot better. It's like, well, yeah, you can take this medicine, but it's going to kill you. And if it doesn't kill you, you're going to wish it killed you. I was just like, what is going on? I can't believe this. There's a medication, I saw the commercial, and it has like this neon butterfly flying around. And it's called something like Zunesta. And if there's anyone on Zunesta, I'm not trying to criticize you or anything. But, you know, they say if you need 7 or 8 hours of good quality sleep, then Zunesta, ask your doctor that Zunesta may be right for you. And it says side effects may include insomnia. Side effects may include insomnia, sore throat, vomiting, abdominal pains. Yeah, like I'm going to be able to sleep through that. Take this drug and it'll help you sleep if you can handle sleeping through unbearable cramps. With a bloody nose and vomiting. So are you sleeping better? Oh, I'm sleeping better. I'm just throwing up, bleeding all over, hair's falling out. But man, my sleep is great. Dear, my goodness. Anyway, back down to verse 20. Witchcraft, pharmacy, drugs, addictions. Look at the next word. Hatred. It's an act of the flesh. Variance. That means disputings. Emulations, very similar. Debating, fightings, wrath, strife. People say, I got an anger demon. Demon's always making me angry. No, no, you don't have a demon of anger. You don't. It's a work of the flesh. Wrath, strife, seditions, hearsay. Envyings. It's an act of the flesh. Murder, act of the flesh. Drunkenness. People say, I have a demon of alcoholism. No, listen, I know what it's like to be addicted to alcohol. I was. You've heard my story 1,000 times. Listen, it had nothing to do with the fact that I had a demon of drunkenness. It was a work of the flesh. Amen. Paul never, ever told them that they would have any laying on of hands or any demons cast out of them for any of this stuff. It was their responsibility to put the flesh under. Amen. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That means party mentality. People that party. They got to go to the party, right? And such the like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do things, they that do such things, they, not the demon, not the devil wasn't doing it in them, they made a choice. They will be held accountable. They were responsible. Right. They that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People say, well, I'm just going to spend my life, and I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to be a drunk my whole life. I'm going to be a partier my whole life, but I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You can't inherit the kingdom of God living like any of that. So notice, if you can't inherit the kingdom of God, God's going to hold you responsible whether or not you do those things. Can't put it off on a demon somewhere. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to the next epistle right next door there. Ephesians 4. Just teaching you, it's your responsibility. And I tell you what, by missing church, you're not doing yourself any favors. What's church for? Church is where I come and learn how to keep my flesh under. Amen. Praise God. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk or live not as other Gentiles walk. How do the Gentiles walk? In the vanity of their mind. That word walk, it means their course of living. A course of living is because of what is in their mind. We have to understand that. That even the Bible says that even the Gentiles, even unbelievers, it's not just because they're ruled by darkness, though they are ruled by darkness, but it's not just because, it's not necessarily because unbelievers are necessarily demon-possessed. And they still walk in the vanity of their mind. Yeah, it's just because of how they think.
Sure.
And the Bible says that if you're not careful, that could be you too.
Sure.
It matters how you think. How you think is how you're going to walk and live your life. Right? Having the understanding darkened, see? Being alienated from the life of God. How do people become alienated from the life of God? Having their understanding or their thoughts darkened. Through the ignorance that is in them because of their blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves. Everyone say themselves. They gave themselves over to lasciviousness or sensuality to work all sexual uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you must put off concerning the former behavior the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's something that God's told you to do. There's no one that's going to cast a demon out of you to get you to live right in your flesh. Put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's the answer again. Your mind, your thoughts. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Whose job is it for you to live in righteousness and holiness? It's your job. No demon can keep you from it. That's absolutely right. Wherefore, verse 25, putting away lying. There's no demon. People say, so-and-so's got a lying demon. No, they don't have a lying demon. Lying's an act of the flesh. They're a liar because they decided to lie, not because a demon did it for them. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be not angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Again, we come back to that scripture. Who's responsible for giving and taking place from the devil? We are. God's going to hold us accountable. God expects you to do this verse.
Yes.
There's no demon that's hindering you. But what happens, these deliverance ministries, they focus on the wrong thing. Next thing you know, people are so convinced that a demon's in place that there's no way they can think right or act right. Well, because you did this in the past, you picked up a demon, therefore you're just subject to walk and live this way until that devil is dealt with. No, if you're a believer, you are redeemed, and now you need to renew your mind. You need to make sure you neither give place to the devil. You need to use your authority that Christ gave you.
Yes.
You need to tell your flesh no.
Yes.
You need to tell those thoughts no.
Amen.
Amen. Paul never instructed these churches to do anything about casting demons out of believers.
Right.
He said, deal with the flesh.
Yes.
And if you don't, and if you won't, God's going to hold you responsible and God's going to hold you accountable.
Right. That's right.
Oh man, I could go on. I had scriptures in Philippians and Colossians set for you. But for the sake of time, I want to end on this last point. The fifth thing and the last thing we're going to talk about tonight before we close, the fifth error in the body of Christ that I see. And maybe there'd be people that would disagree with this, but I'm just going to go by what the Word says, is specialized deliverance ministries. For some reason, every time anyone says to me, I specialize in deliverance, I get grieved in my spirit. Because we aren't told in the New Testament that there's such thing. We're not. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, is there such thing as deliverance? Absolutely. And we're going to get to that, just not tonight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When I hear someone say, I specialize in deliverance, well, now, are there people that are used mightily in the gifts of the Spirit? Oh, yeah. But I'm talking about these people that have branded their ministries deliverance ministries. I have people all the time say, oh, I specialize in deliverance. And every time I hear that, something on the inside of me just gets twisted because it isn't right. Because what they're saying is that they're saying that they have a special equipping from God to work in the deliverance ministries as though it's above and beyond what every Christian has been given. Listen, we need to get into the scripture and learn what ministry every Christian has been given. It's the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is the deliverance ministry.
Yes.
Let's read it for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's deliverance right there. I'm a new creature. I'm redeemed. I say so. God says so.
Yes,
I'm delivered from the power of darkness, translated in the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm complete in him who's the head of all power and principality.
Right.
I'm complete in Christ, for in him it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell.
Yes.
I'm in the fullness of Christ.
That's right.
I stand in fullness.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I'm fully furnished. I'm fully supplied.
Yes.
I'm fully brought to the level. I'm fully finished.
Yes.
Glory to God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everyone say deliverance.
Deliverance.
Right there. Some of you seem pretty pathetic when you said that. Deliverance. And all things are of God. That's your life. All things are of God. That's your life. All things in your life are of God.
Yes.
Everything I do is because it's totally directed by God.
Yes.
I think about my. You think about your job. You think about your families. You think about your entertainment. You think about everything you do by what God has provided and what His Word says.
Good.
All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us believers, believers, not just Paul and Silas, given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. There is no greater deliverance that exists than that of the ministry of reconciliation. Because it is the ministry of reconciliation that makes people new creations in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
It is the ministry of reconciliation that pulls people out of darkness and translates them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is the ministry of reconciliation that we claim by His stripes we are healed.
That's right.
It is by the ministry of reconciliation that we are redeemed. We are brought back to God. We're new creations. All things have become new. All things are of God.
That's right.
Glory to God.
That's right. Amen.
So every time I hear someone say, well, I specialize in deliverance. You do? Well, good for you. So does everyone in the body of Christ. Everyone is called. Let's keep reading. What does it go on to say? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Aren't you glad? That means God is not holding their trespasses against them. That's what you need to be telling people at your school and at work and in your families. God's not mad at you. He's not imputing. He's not holding against you your sins. He laid them upon Jesus so they don't have to be laid upon you. And He has committed unto us the spoken word of reconciliation.
Yes.
That's literally what that word says there. The logos, the spoken word of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Every believer has been given the spoken word of reconciliation.
Yes.
To speak to others, to speak on our own behalf, to speak.
That's right. Good,
to
good.
Speak.
Good.
Glory to God. Now then, we are ambassadors, not just Paul and his company. Every believer on the face of this planet is called an ambassador.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
So whenever I hear someone that they say, well, I've been given a special ministry of deliverance, that always just doesn't sit right with me. And I know why it doesn't sit right with me, because every believer has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And to say that there's a deliverance ministry that is higher than the ministry of reconciliation is just wrong. If you want to get someone delivered, get them saved. You want to get someone delivered, teach them the word. Tell them that they're redeemed. Teach them that all their mistakes have been nailed to the cross, buried with Christ, risen to new life and new power. Tell them who they are in Christ. Yes. And if there's an unbeliever, there'll be times where you'll run into unbelievers that they just won't, that they just have a block, so to speak. You know, they just won't listen to you or whatever. Sometimes you need to pray for them. There are going to be times when there will be unbelievers that you'll be around. They'll say, I'm sick in body. And that's your cue to say, can I pray for you? I typically don't even say, can I lay hands on you? I say, can I pray for you?
Yes.
And they say, well, yeah, sure. I say, okay, right now. And then I just lay my hands on them. I pray for them. And then when they get healed, that's a testimony to them of the power of God. And you're going to see that the laying on of hands works with unbelievers and baby Christians more than it works with anybody else. More than anybody else. Absolutely. 100% of the time. You know, I'll tell you what also the laying on of hands really works on is people who come from a denominational background. I mean, there's been people that come out of religious backgrounds and they'll be in one of our services and they'll come up to a healing line. It's like the anointing just jumps out of me into them and they have all these great testimonies because God loves to be a show off. You know what I mean? He wants to prove his love. He wants to prove his power to these people that haven't been taught or they don't believe. Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. See, that's what we are. We're ambassadors.
Yes.
We're sent ones, so to speak. And to say, when people say, oh, like, well, I got something that the rest of the body of Christ doesn't, I'm a deliverance minister. You're a deliverance minister? Show me anywhere in the Bible that anyone was ever called that. I'll tell you what, the entire body of Christ has been given the ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah,
we've been given the word of reconciliation. Now look what he says here. He says, now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray that you will come here so we will cast a demon out of you. Oh, wait, no. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to
yes.
God.
Yeah.
How do I know I'm delivered? Because Colossians 1 and verse 20 tells me that God, having made peace through the blood of Jesus' cross, says he made peace with me through the blood of his cross. By him, therefore, right? It says, whether things in heaven, things in the earth, glory to God. In the body of his flesh through death, that he may present you holy and unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. I'm delivered from my past.
Yes.
I'm delivered from anything demonic. I'm delivered from all addictions. I'm delivered from I'm delivered from anxiety and depression. I'm delivered from poverty. I'm delivered from weakness. I'm delivered.
That's
I'm delivered.
Right.
I'm delivered.
Yes, that's right.
Over and over and over. We need to understand this. Amen. And now I've been given that ministry of reconciliation. I'm never going to walk around and tell anybody I specialize in deliverance. You will never hear those words come out. I specialize in deliverance. Now I would say our church specializes in it because the word is taught here. The word is taught. So every time I hear people say that, I think, my goodness, what, has God given you something more? Now, God outlined ministry gifts. He outlined the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. He also outlined motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12, the exhorter, the giver, the
yep.
teacher,
yep.
and so on. He went on to describe those things, but he never, ever, ever mentioned a special ministry of deliverance. But he did mention that every believer is an ambassador of Christ. What do ambassadors do? We pray you in Christ's stead. We speak on Christ's behalf.
Yeah, that's right.
Be joined back to God. Be brought back together with your Father. That's what you need to tell unbelievers. You need to tell them. Minister to them the power of God. Minister to them the ministry of reconciliation. Get them delivered the real way.
Yes.
I thought we'd get to it tonight, but we won't, but God permitting, next Wednesday we're going to start looking at the true New Testament deliverance ministry and how Jesus delivered folks, how Paul delivered folks, the gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that and where they pertain. So we have that to look forward to. Amen. Did you get some help?
Yes.
Oh yeah, that's good stuff. This stuff needs to be taught in churches.
Yes, it does.
It needs to be taught. It needs to be taught because there's people that go out thinking they're looking for their tune-up in a can. Don't you be looking for your tune-up in your can around here.
No.
We're not selling any. We're not giving any away.
That's right.
We're just bringing the word to you so that you know your responsibility before God. Amen. Well, let's take up an offering tonight. The Bible says if we've been taught, it's right for us to communicate. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
Father God, we love you tonight. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet and just thank God. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the word. Father, we're not going to put off bad behavior on demons. Father, we understand that there are obviously demonic agents. And Father, we understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know that the world is motivated primarily. The unsaved, they're motivated sometimes. They do unthinkable things because they were tempted. But Father, we're redeemed. We are 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 healed. We're set free. We're full of peace. We're full of light. We have overcome them because greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. So, Lord God, we thank you tonight. And Father, we thank you. You've given to us the ministry of reconciliation, the spoken word of reconciliation. Father, therefore, we pray, folks in Christ's stead, we speak to them, we invite them, we implore them to be reconciled to God. So, Father God, thank you tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the teaching and the safety of your word. The confines of your word, that we're not going beyond the boundaries and the limits of the word. Father, we don't want to get out on a limb like that. We don't want to be out beyond our help. Father, because you aren't responsible for religion of man's making. Father, you're not responsible for those that have man-made ideas and they're trying to work it on people and it doesn't work. Your word works. Your word works. Father, we've seen that in so many individuals here. So many folks that have come in and they've heard the word and they've cast down thoughts and they've crucified their flesh and they obey the word and they get free and they live free and they stay free because their life is founded upon the rock of the word of God. Father, thank you. This pleases you. Father, we trust that it does. We thank you that it does. And Father, we just thank you tonight for being our provider in all things. You are our provider. Lord, we lack nothing. The young lions do suffer hunger and lack, but they that wait upon the Lord we'll lack no good thing. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not lack. He leads us into green pastures and beside still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. Father, we thank you that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that he was so very rich, but yet for our sake he became poor, that we would be made rich. Thank you, Father. We're well supplied. We are well supplied. We are well supplied. Fully furnished. Fully furnished. Unto every good and charitable work. Father, we are able to give. We are able to abound in every earthly blessing and favor. Father, we thank you that you encompass us with favor as with a shield. We are the blessed of the Lord. Father, we say what David said, we've been young and now I'm old, but yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. We never go without. Lord, you are a sun and a shield and you will give grace and glory. No good thing shall you withhold from them that walk uprightly. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We are well cared for tonight.
Yes.
And Father, now we just thank you for being our provider. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the homes that you've provided, for the jobs you've provided. Thank you, Father, for the increase. Thank you, Father, for the increase of God. Thank you, Father, for your provision. You're so faithful and so good. And Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Brothers, you may serve the...